Today, we're going to continue in the series that I have entitled Acquiring the Character of Christ. You know, I ran across a story this past week written by Virginia Stern Owens. And when I saw that word Owens, I thought of some folks that have been here for a long time. I don't know if there are any relationship to the Stones, but she was a professor of English down at A&M University for a long time. And she wrote a story, it was a true story, an account of one of her classes in which she asked the students of A&M there that were in her class in English to read the wonderful words of Jesus on the Mount and the Sermon on the Mount, and to write a little essay giving their reactions. And she had felt as though that the response would be very overwhelming and excellent, because A&M is known for its Christian student body and for its very many Christian ministries. As a matter of fact, A&M probably has a stronger Christian group of people than some of our secular and some of our religious institutions as well. But she was kind of shocked to find that her students wrote back in their essays about the Sermon on the Mount some very disquieting things. As a matter of fact, one student wrote back in anger and disgust. He says, "The stuff the church preaches is extremely strict and allows for almost no fun at all. It thinks that everything we do is a sin or a crime." Another student wrote back and said this. They said that to look at women is adultery. He said, "I never heard something so stupid or so inhuman in my entire life." One student wrote back and said, "You know, I think religion is one big hoax." As a matter of fact, as she began to grade all of these essays, she realized that the vast majority of the students that she had given this assignment to were angry and disgusted by the words that Jesus spoke. Now, this did not make her mad. She thought about it. She was a professor, after all, someone who thinks about the things they say and about words, because she was an English professor. And she began to realize that this was the same reaction that honest, unknowing people at the time that Jesus spoke might have had themselves. And she considered it a validation of the Bible, because the Bible still has the power to confuse us, to make us angry, to disgust us. You see, the Word of God is still sharp enough to cut you. It still has the power to judge you. It still has the power to shed light in your lives. And she considered that just another validation that it really was the Word of God. Because what other thing do we read that conjures up such negative reactions? And it is perhaps why we're so desperate to twist and turn the Gospels to our own understanding, make it align with our own prejudices, our own customs and traditions. Give me that old-time religion, the religion that I'm comfortable with, we say. Perhaps its law seems too strict and demanding for us to accept. We just don't want to be there. We're free people. We don't want to be under anybody's guidance or direction. People who heard Jesus and hear his words today always hope that some new teacher is going to come along and give us a loophole, make it easier. And many pastors have filled up great halls doing just that, taking away everything that would offend you from the Word of God and only giving you the warm, fuzzy feeling that everything is okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're on our way to Biscayne Bay. We always feel like that. We're always looking for something that says, yes, we're right to have that prejudice. Yes, the Bible says that it's okay for me to be prejudiced against this group of people or that group of people because the Bible says so. The Bible tells us that God is love. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to love like Jesus. That's what it tells us. There aren't any shortcuts. There aren't any loopholes. One of my favorite stories that I've told so often, when I was out in Hollywood, I found it out for the first time that W.C. Fields, who I used to really like, and he was a atheist, and he did everything he wanted to do that made the flesh feel better, you know. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die, that kind of Epicurean philosophy he embraced to its fullest. But in the latter part of his life, he decided that maybe he had been wrong, and he wanted to search out the truth, and so he would hide himself at the back of his great estate, and he had this kind of maze of shrubs and things that you had to go through, and he would sit back in this one little alcove reading a Bible. And one day, his agent came back, and he was looking for him everywhere, and he couldn't see him, and he turned a corner and came upon W.C. Fields reading his Bible. W.C. turned the Bible over and said, "Just looking for loopholes." A lot of us do that. We're just looking in this Bible for a loophole because the law seems to take all the fun out of life. Seems to take away all the right we have to feel the way we feel about people. Now, Jesus came along and people were looking for that fresh wind that would blow in a new message that would take away the burdens of the law. And there's still something deep within us that wants to look for that. But you see, God calls us to look to Him. So let us go before Him and pray that He will open our eyes and ears and hearts to hear what He has to say. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that You do just that You open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive, that our minds will not be closed, that as honest unknowers, as people who see through a glass but darkly, allow us to see perhaps for the first time or in a deeper way the things that You would have us see today. May we understand by the input of Your Holy Spirit what it is that You want us to know. May we respond by the urging of Your Holy Spirit the way You want us to. May we be subservient and bow beneath the authority of Your Word. Father, I ask that You cast my words out. Because as it says in these scriptures, anyone who twists Your words and teaches others to do so is a person who is the least in the kingdom. Father, I pray that You will cast my words out and that You will speak to us. That Your word will come to us in a way that touches every heart in whatever way that You want to speak, in whatever way that needs to be communicated. I confess my inadequacy to do that, and I ask You to do what only You can do. And Father, bless us by the reading of this word. May it be so that Your word never goes out and comes back void, but may it go out and find a place in our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look today at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. We could stop right there. I could pitch a tent and preached just on those words. He says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What a wonderful passage that is. It's so full of answers to every question that we have. It goes on in 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he ever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In these verses, we see yet again another characteristic of Jesus. You have seen last week that he is a great preservative. You are to be the salt of the earth. He is the light of the world. You are to reflect that light and be the illumination of that light so that people can see their way in the path toward home, toward Jesus. And now we find yet another characteristic, and it is his fidelity to the Word. His fidelity to the Word of God. You see, he says nothing in it will pass away until it is fulfilled, and that he comes to fulfill the Word. And so if we want to have the character of Christ, we too must have fidelity to the words. We must bury them in our hearts. We must allow them to leap off the page and live in our day-to-day lives. They must be more than simply something we memorize. They must be something we live by if we are to have the characteristics of Jesus. In verse 17, we find the law. He said, you know, the law was given to help people. Sometimes people feel like the law is just there to put us into prison or put us in chains. We resist the law. We don't like legalism of any kind. We want that grace that allows us to walk simply in grace with no idea that there is a law from which the grace comes. But God loved us so much that he gave us the law. And we are to love God, and that is the law of God. You know, in the Ten Commandments, one of the things he wants to reveal is the character of God, and God is love, and he wants to be loved. He wants you to turn from other idols and all this materialism, all this junk that we look at, and he wants you to love him. It is a love letter to people. That's the law. It's law that shows and demonstrate the love of God toward us and invite us to love him as well. To love every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. To love every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Why? Because it is our daily bread. It is what we eat and sleep and rest and do with. It is the energy that provides us with everything we need. The Word of God is so glorious and wonderful. And yet, throughout Jewish history, the laws have been misquoted and misapplied. They are misquoted and misapplied today on television, on radio, in churches. They are misquoted and taken out of context and misapplied, so that you seek only for the benefits of God and not for the worship of God. The name it and claim it was one of those things that it was all about you. It wasn't about God. I'm going to put God to the test. No. God puts us to the test. Are we going to be subservient to him? Not the other way around. But Jesus looks at these religious leaders, and these religious leaders have basically turned the law into this big confusing mess, adding to it, making 613 separate little laws out of the Ten Commandments. He looks at these people who have perverted the true original meaning for the word. For those that are willing to hear, he wants to give them the original intent. He wants us to understand. He wants us to walk away from the misinterpretation and the misquotes and the misapplications into the light that he brings, so that we walk in the law of love one to another. That is the true intent of the law, to bring us to truth. He didn't come to, it says destroy, the original word, by the way, means to untie, to loosen the word. But he comes to fulfill it. He comes to fulfill the word. And when he says that, a lot of people are disappointed, because that's not what they want. Like the students of A&M, they want all of that stuff that takes away their joy, they think, and puts a restriction on them. They want all that will go away. They're looking for a rebel who will take away the meaning of the original law. But Jesus doesn't do that. He wants to expose the original intent, so that you understand that from the very beginning, God wanted a relationship with you. In the Garden of Eden, Adam walked with his God. He walked with him in the cool of the evening. He had a relationship with God. There was only one command: don't eat of that tree. Just don't do that. Everything else is possible for you. And yet he couldn't even keep that. And so God set about giving us an opportunity to face the legalism that we had. He knows this because he created us. He knew that we would have trouble even keeping a single law, much less all of these laws. And so he gave us a different way of looking at it. He gave us a sacrificial system. And you find that in Leviticus, and I won't go there and read all of that to you. But it just simply meant that God was a God of second chances and new beginnings. And because you could not live up to his standards, you could not keep the law, not even for a moment. You would worship other things. You would get caught up in hero worship and worshiping the football and baseball or basketball or some other sport. You would worship the money that you have in your pocket that says, "In God we trust," but you would trust the almighty dollar more than you would trust God. He knows that we're tempted like that all the time. He knows our weaknesses. And so he set up this sacrificial system, which allowed us to offer in our place, once we felt the sin that we had committed, once we were aware that we had fallen from his perfect mark, he wanted to give us some way to get back into relationship with him. And so he said, take a lamb and kill it in your place. So all of your previous sins would be forgiven, and you'd have a fresh start. And so you had this sacrificial system. Jesus came to fulfill the sacrificial system. He came to be the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. He did that for us. He was going to fulfill every dot and tittle of the law. And so he came to let us understand what the law really meant. You see, the Jews had divided the laws into three separate entities. There was, first of all, the ceremonial laws. Those were the laws that allowed you to worship God appropriately. And that always meant giving a sacrifice, because you could not worship God without sacrificing something, because everybody had sinned and fallen short of his glory. So you had to sacrifice something. And we find all that laid out in the Old Testament. It tells us in Exodus and Leviticus how we come into that law. But you see, Jesus fulfilled the law of sacrifice, so we don't have to burden ourselves with those laws any longer. They're over. He fulfilled them. And so now we ask God, that we could come and worship him in Jesus' name, that we send our worship through the Lamb of God, through the sacrificial Lord of our life, that we look at the Father and we say, because you've sent your Son and because of what he's done, I come to give you praise and glory and adoration. That's who we are. That's what we now do. That was the first section of law. And then there was the civil laws. That affected everything you did every day. Well, they had made all these traditions of men, and they said, well, you can't pull the ox out of the mud that he's stuck in because it's the Sabbath. You can't do any work. When we've been in Israel, and those of you who've been in Israel with me, there's an elevator that is called the Sabbath elevator in these hotels we step in. And Orthodox Jews make reservations in these hotels for a year in advance. That they're there every week. They're there on the Sabbath. And these Sabbath elevators, you never punch the button, because punching the button would be work. And you're not to work on the Sabbath. It's all right if other people work. If they cook and feed you, that's okay. But you're not to do any work because you're superior to them because you keep the law. Does this make any sense? Sabbath elevator stops at every floor automatically. So if you make the mistake of getting on a Sabbath elevator, you're going to stop at every floor, all the way up and all the way down. You never punch a button. It automatically opens to let you in and out. That's not what the law meant. And that's the very laws that these Jews always accused Jesus of breaking. The civil laws, the laws that mean nothing, that God never intended for us to be burdened by in the first place. Oh, the Pharisees were really good lawyers, and they were good at loopholes. And they said, now look, it says in the law that you can only chew so many times on the food that you eat, otherwise it becomes work. And so you have to eat things that you don't have to chew too many times on. You can walk 2 miles on the Sabbath, but that's all you can walk. But if you need to make a longer journey, what you do is you send your servants out in front of you for 2 miles, and the Romans were very kind to put down mile markers every mile. And so you know where 2 miles is, go out 2 miles and set up your tent. And then when you get to your tent, you go in, you sit down in your tent, and then you can get up. They'll take down your tent, and you can walk another 2 miles to the next place where they set up your tent. And in this way, you can travel more than 2 miles a day. They were good at finding loopholes. But that is not what the law intended. And Jesus kept explaining to the Pharisees, this is not what the law means. This is not what the law means. And the third set of laws were the Ten Commandments. They were the laws that God had used to reveal himself and his love for us, to let us know how we would live with one another and with him, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength and all of our soul and everything that was in us. Let all that is within me love the Lord and serve the Lord, worship the Lord. We were not to have any other gods before him, that he was a jealous God, that he loved us and he cared so much for us that he would not ever let us go. That's who he is. That's who he was. Those laws, Jesus kept to the letter, every one of them. He was perfect in those laws. Jesus kept those laws. And then in verse 18, it says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. You know what a jot and a tittle is? A jot is like a very faint apostrophe. It is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It is so small that quite often the scribes who were translating and actually going by and making sure every word was just exactly like the word they were copying from, would not see the jot, and they would not include it in their manuscript. And the tittle is a little extension of a Hebrew letter that changes the way it sounds, and therefore sometimes the way it means. You know, the English language gives us something of an example of this. We have words in the English language that are very confusing to people who are trying to learn it. because we spell things R-E-A-D, but it can be pronounced read, as in I will in the future read something, or in the past I have read something. But when you use the word read something, it sounds like R-E-D, the color red. And it's very confusing to people because they don't understand. Well, when you take out the jot and the tittle, it removes portion of the understanding of the original context. Jesus says these things that are unseen by the scribes, these things are unnoticeable by many, these things that you do not notice, that you do not see, they're going to be fulfilled. Every intent of God is going to be fulfilled. Everything. When he intended you to be like Jesus Christ, his only son, and you will be like Jesus Christ, or you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because you'll come to the gates and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. He only wants one thing, and that is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that is what the jot and tittle refers to. Not even the smallest thing. Or the thing that you've ignored will pass away until, excuse me, until it be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every seen and unseen thing. You know, there are things that we can talk about here and we can try to verbalize that can never be understood unless you've experienced it. I can tell you about being born again, but unless you've been born again, you have no preference for what I'm talking about because it is not something that can be discussed in a rational way in an English class. You have to experience being born again before you know what it is. Unless you've been transformed, you don't know what being transformed is. Unless you've been touched by the hand of God, you don't know what that means. There are certain things that have to be caught, not taught. You have to catch it. And Jesus says that even these things that have to be caught and not taught will be fulfilled. He fulfills everything. And he says, but whoever breaks one of the least, that's the dot or tittle, of these commandments and teaches men to do so, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it breaks my heart to think about that. Drew and I were talking about that this morning. Every time you open up the Word of God, you have to be very careful you don't put your spin on it. Well, I don't like certain politics, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. One denomination says, where the Lord speaks, we speak, and where he is silent, we are silent. That's pretty good if they only adhered to it. It's good to hold such a philosophy if you live by it. Most of us recognize we can't live by it. And we need someone to save us. And so we need a Savior. But how many people have twisted the Word of God and enriched themselves by doing it? From Bible salesmen to television evangelists to whoever, they have been enriched by getting a large congregation that can pay them a huge salary. They have been enriched because they never offend anybody. They want everybody to come. They won't tell the truth. They will not allow the truth to come through them. These are those that Jesus is talking about here, that preach and teach words that are not true. You see, when the Pharisees were preaching and the scribes were teaching and preaching, their words were no longer true because they no longer reflected the original intent of the word. They had lost their sense of love. They had lost their sense of accepting one another and turning the other cheek and doing good to one another. These things Jesus was reintroducing, and they are hard. They're harder than just an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, because God wants us to be changed, to be transformed. In verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And many people have a problem with that because the Pharisees, after all, knew all of the laws. They knew all 613 of the laws of men. They knew all 248 commands and all 365 prohibitions and all 1,521 inhibitions. They knew it all. And they knew the loopholes. We don't know anything. As a matter of fact, the closer we get to God, the more we look through a glass darkly. I study the Bible. I pray. I do the things that a pastor is supposed to do. And yet, there are mysteries within His Word that I confess to you openly, I do not understand. I have to step out on faith because I don't always understand. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people all the time. I know that God uses all the trials and tribulations in our life either to perfect us or to correct us. I know that, but I still can't tell you why an innocent child is afflicted. I cannot tell you why someone who seems to be such on the outside a wonderful person, but you see, that's one of our problems. We're always looking at the outside. We've grown to do that. We say, why did the chicken cross the road? And everybody says to get to the other side. Well, the whole question is idiotic. The chicken doesn't recognize that there's a road there. Oh, well, yeah, but cars come down. Listen, the chicken's in the field. Tractors come down it, and threshers come down it. Okay. The chicken doesn't know. Why would you try to put yourself in the place of a chicken? But we have to try to humanize it. We have to try to do that. Now, think about God. God knows everything. God knows everything. And we say, oh, well, God's like us. No, God is not like us any more than you're like a chicken. We're a little lower than angels and perhaps not as low as a chicken. But to have that right relationship with God, we have to understand that the Pharisees' knowledge of the words is not what God's looking for. He's not looking for an outward show. As a matter of fact, Jesus says of the Pharisees, excuse me, in Matthew and chapter 15, he says, why do you transgress the commands of God because of your tradition? Why do you do that? Why do you do that kind of thing? Why do you misunderstand either intentionally, or if not deliberately, then at least with some absence of thought, why do you even go there? Why do you put up a tradition more than you would the Word of God? And he says of them in Matthew 23, in 27 through 28, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite is used for an actor. He might have said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you actors. You're pretending to be something you're not. You're pretending. You're putting on an outside mask, an exterior mask of comedy or tragedy. You're walking around like Greek actors with a little mask in front of you that says that you're happy or that you're sad. Why are you doing that? He said, woe to you, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus wasn't real happy with the exterior show of the Pharisees. They knew a lot of law. There are a lot of church people who know a lot of Bible. Let me tell you something. Satan knows it backwards and forwards. He can quote it to you from beginning to end. Knowing it and living by it are separate things. We're not superior to someone because we come in dressed in a certain way, or we don't have this, or we don't have that. Or, oh, that person has tattoos, or that person has piercings. It makes no difference about the exterior of a person. God looks on the inside, on the heart of a person, not on their skin color, not on their sex, not on anything. He looks at the heart. And he knows. He knows whether or not we are new creatures or not. Seeing that jot and simple tittle simply did not make the tittle have enough strength to stand on its own. It had to be applied. Jesus wants it to be implied. He was not impressed with these shows of long faces, he says, or, you know, the circumcision of the flesh. He wants the circumcision of the heart. Look at Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, 25, and Jesus, I mean, he quoted these people all the time. And when he quoted this, he said, and Ezekiel is prophesying about the Messiah. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and to do them." In other words, you have a relationship with God. Relationship. Righteousness just simply means a right relationship. You have a right relationship with God, not because you keep every dot and tittle of the law, but because you are a new creature. God is speaking to the new creature. God is spirit. He wants you to be spirit. He wants to have his spirit inside of you. You can't have his spirit inside of you unless you accept his son, Jesus Christ. Then his spirit comes within you. And then you react differently. Then you can keep his commandments because your heart has been changed. It's as simple as that. Your right relationship with God is not dependent on any works of the flesh. Your right relationship with God is dependent upon the work that Jesus did on the cross. He makes us new creatures. He makes us spirit creatures inside. This flesh and bone is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not. Jesus says flesh and bone should not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What inherits the kingdom of heaven? The spirit that God has placed inside you, like a homing pigeon, goes back to God. I thought about it. I thought, well, how do we get so messed up? When I was a young man, I was raised in a family that was a traditional Southern family. And I was taught that out of respect, I was to take my hat off when I walked into a house. I was to open the door for women. I was to open the door for children and older people out of respect. And I did that. And out of respect, I took off my hat. And out of my respect, I opened up the doors until it became a habit. And then I was taking off my hat by habit. And I was opening doors by habit. It was no longer respect that was flowing out of my heart. It was simply a habit that I had acquired. And I realized that there were other young people who took off their hat and opened up doors, and they never did it out of respect. They did it out of fear that they would be caught not doing it and punished for being lax. That's the state of many of us. In our relationship to God, we have thought that it was necessary to put on a tradition that would expose our respect or our love and obedience to God. But we haven't the heart of compassion to do it because we have not received that transformation of being born again and having a new spirit placed within our life. And as an actor, I can tell you that you can put on all kinds of characters. My wife will tell you that I used to scare her from time to time because I would come home as the character I was playing. She never knew who she was going to have dinner with that night. I would come home, I'd still be in character. You can put on an exterior. I used to play a lot of old men. Now I'm getting older. Now I realize that I played them wrong, but that's beside the point. I could put on the trappings of what I had envisioned was an old man, but I didn't understand the wisdom of an old man. I didn't understand the learning that would take place. I could not, because I had not experienced that. When I was 22, I played an old man one time so convincingly that after they had gotten a rave review from a reviewer and he found out how young I was, he was dumbfounded, and he came back and reviewed it again and gave me an even greater review the second time around, because he was fooled into thinking I was a lot older than I actually was. That's just putting it on the outside. When you put it on the inside, people catch it. They don't just see the exterior. They catch what's inside. They know that your presence in a traumatic situation, they can feel that Christ is in you. You don't have to say a word. They know, because you're bringing Christ with you, that His peace is there. Can't explain that. Unless you're living in the Spirit, you won't know what I'm talking about. But that is the kind of transformation that Christ wants. We sometimes treat God with forms of respect, of a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. We have a form, a traditional outward look. Oh, well, that guy must be a pastor. He's wearing a suit and a tie, carrying a Bible under his arm in a special way. I learned to carry a Bible just like this. Some of you are laughing because you know who I was imitating. There was a pastor who kept his heart covered with his Bible. Now, I love that man, but he was just a man. And you don't have to carry your Bible this way. As a matter of fact, most of my Bibles have the Holy Bible actually worn off. This is a new Bible. You can still see it. It's not the outward that Jesus came to change. It's the inward man. That's the reason he says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the scribes and the Pharisees at that moment did not have a spiritual life within them. They couldn't have. Jesus hadn't given it to anybody yet. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon you. And you remember the psalmist David said, "Please don't take your Spirit from me." It was like a mantle that came upon you. In the New Testament, the Spirit comes within you and changes you from the inside out. So you no longer have to have the covering. You now have Christ in you. And that's the hope of glory. It may be that you don't understand. The words don't translate well, and you don't understand what God is saying. But I can guarantee you this: if you will ask God to answer your questions, He will. He will give you a blessed assurance. He will touch your heart. He will do it. Well, how can you keep the law and then He fulfill the law? And I don't understand all that. And I need help. Ask the Holy Spirit and He will illuminate it for you. But this I'm going to tell you by the Word of God. that if you want to have the character of Christ, you must be the salt of the world, you must be the light of the world, and you must have fidelity to His Word. He is the living Word. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word. If you ask Him, He will reveal Himself to you. And He will reveal the Scriptures to you as He revealed them to His disciples after His resurrection, when He distributed to them all of the things the prophets had said that were about Him. They had not seen it until that time. You will not understand it until you're alone with Him and ask Him to touch your heart and change you.